To John chapter 1. And we're kind of slowly moving through this chapter. There's so much in John, you know. As we shared with you, I think in previous messages, how that John really speaks of the Lord in his deity and speaks of the Spirit. And so there's a lot here that we don't want to miss. And so we're going to take our time going through it. In verse 16 through 17 today is where we're picking up our thought. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please? You know, as I look at this verse of Scripture, there, again, this is just chock full of things that we need to take our time to look at. This says, of his fullness we all have received. Now, I want you to think about just that portion of that verse of Scripture for just a moment, how powerful that really is and what it's telling us. And I think sometimes we read that, but we miss over the significance of that verse of Scripture, that portion of that verse of Scripture, and how important it is, especially in our spiritual growth. You know, a lot of times you'll hear people who are for abortion say that we don't want to take a woman's right over her body away from her. Well, I got news for you. That baby within your womb isn't your body. It is an entity in and of itself. Yes, it is part of you, but it is also a part of the Father too. And that baby's blood doesn't mix with the mother's, as it's in that womb, you see. Everything that baby is going to be is present conception in the DNA, right? I want you to think about this for a moment. In the spiritual sense, when you received Jesus Christ, the seed of God was planted within the womb of your heart, and everything that you are in Christ Jesus is now present because you have received the fullness of Christ in you. You all follow me, what I'm saying here? Everything that God wants you to be is present and within you. But like any baby has to mature and grow, so do we. We've got to go from grace to grace. We've got to learn the application of that grace. That's what it's all about, you see. And, you know, the Bible says we are complete in Him. You see, if we have Christ in us, we have received His fullness. All that we need from God is present there. The Bible says He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But then it says, add to your faith these things. And it goes through the list of different attributes that we should be adding to our faith. It says, For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, apart from Christ, we're undone. We can't keep the law. We have failed. Grace is God's favor and His kindness bestowed on those who don't deserve it and can't earn it. You can't earn grace. It's God's unmerited favor. And if God dealt with us only according to the truth, well, guess what? None of us would survive. But He deals with us on the basis of both grace and truth, you see. Jesus, in His death and in His resurrection, met all the demands of the law, and now God is free to share the fullness of His grace. You know what the law demands? It demands total obedience, and every transgression was dealt with. For to everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can experience something that we don't deserve, you see, because He satisfied the law for us. It's like you've never sinned. That's hard for a person to imagine, isn't it? But in the eyes of God, that's what God sees. He sees total perfection in His Son. He sees you in the Son. It's been said that grace without truth would be deceitful, and truth without grace would be condemning. Truly would be. So John here, he's not suggesting that there's no grace in the law, because certainly the law, there is some grace. It speaks of grace in the law of Moses. Each sacrifice that was offered is an expression of the grace of God, because it spoke of Christ. But the law also revealed truth. But in Jesus Christ, both grace and truth reached their fullness. In other words, He came and fulfilled that law and was able to keep that truth for us. And this fullness is available, the fullness of who God is to everyone, because we are saved by grace and grace alone. Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9 says it very clearly. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Let me repeat that. And that not of yourselves. Why is it we have such a tendency to go back and think that, oh, if only I can just get this right, maybe I'll have favor with God. No, you can't earn it. You just simply got to accept it. Now, has God called you to good works? Yes. But you must come by His grace, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. None of us can boast of the fact that we're deserving of salvation. All of us are deserving of death and the punishment that should be given to those who break God's law. And you know, the Bible says the penalty of the sin is death. But Jesus, He tasted death for all of us. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. When He hung upon that cross and He said, "Father, why have You forsaken Me?" That moment, He experienced what it was like to be separated from the presence of the love of the Father. But the Bible says because He did no sin, the grave couldn't hold Him, and He was reconciled, you see. But we also have grace and depend upon grace. In fact, in Jesus, we can receive one grace after another. In other words, God's favor for not only our salvation, but for our finances, for our marriages, for our children, you name it. The grace of God, the favor of God is bestowed upon those that believe and will receive it and will accept it. James chapter 4, verse 1 through 6 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires, your pleasures that war in your members?" In other words, within us. "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." Look, we look at this. We fight and we war within us. We murder. How do you murder? You know, the Bible says whenever you hate your brother, it's the same as murder. You know? "You ask and do not receive." God wants to bestow upon His children more grace. More grace. But a lot of times we ask amiss that we may spend it upon our pleasures or our lusts, you see. God knows what's good for us. Isn't that wonderful to know that He knows what's good for us? And He goes on to say, and He's talking to believers here, folks. Get this. He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says in vain, 'The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously'?" But what does God do in that case? Because we all have moments of struggle where we actually allow ourselves to fall prey to the desires of our flesh and desires of the world. What does He do? But He gives more grace. "Therefore," He says, "God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble," you see. And I think it comes through a recognition, "God, I've messed up. I've given in to the pleasures of this world, this flesh, and I've done wrong, God. It's a humbling. I think humbleness comes when one's willing to admit that they've sinned, that they've done wrong. It's the prideful heart that denies it. But the one who humbles himself before God, he's willing and able to give more grace, more favor. I like this illustration because it illustrates what God's done through his son for us. There was a father who took his boys to the fair. He went to the ticket booth and he bought a roll of tickets and dispensed them to his son. Then one of his sons saw a school friend and brought him over to introduce him to his father. Well, the school friend went over to the father, introduced himself, and then asked for a ticket. The father held back the ticket and said, "I'm sorry, I cannot give you a ticket. I need to hang on to them to give rides to my sons today." But his son said, "That's okay, Dad. I don't mind sharing. You can give it to him." And when the father heard that the son give his okay, the father dispensed the ticket for the fare to the young man in the name of his son. You see, when you come to God, the Father, he looks at the son for his okay. Why? Because the gift of the ticket is dependent upon the son. And this, again, is what we call grace. This is what Jesus has done for you and I. Amen? Now, verse 18, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." You see, in the bosom, it's God's heart. He's God's heart that God gave to us. And this verse tells us that Jesus himself came to reveal God to us. You see, as to the essence of God, the Bible says very clearly that God is invisible, can't be seen. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, the Lord said, "No man can look upon me and live." But Jesus, who is the express image of the Father, came to reveal what the Father is like. If you want to know what the Father is like, you look at Jesus. 1 Timothy 1 and 17 says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever." Clearly it says he's invisible. Hebrews 11, 27 says, "By faith, Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Man can't see the literal personage of God the Father other than Jesus Christ. Yes, we can see God's mighty works in nature, and we can see his hand at work in history. Even the things we talked about, even with these hurricanes and all these things, as the scripture says that God himself sends these things for judgment and for correction, we can see the hand of God. Psalms 19, 1 through 6 says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge, and there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chambers, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven, its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hid from its heat." You see, all of those things speak of the glory of God. And one of my favorite scriptures that declare this very fact is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. For it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested to them, for God has shown it to them." The heavens declare that glory. Nature itself declares the glory of God. "For since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." No man is going to be able to stand before God and say, "Well, God, if you just shown me yourself, if you just shown me, I wouldn't be here where I am right now." They're without excuse. The reality of who God is all around us. Design denotes a designer. God has revealed himself in a powerful way. But men, because they have hardened their hearts, refuse not to see the hand of God at work. It's like Terry was talking about, or Nathan was talking about earlier about, you know, what we were talking about, the hurricanes. You know, you got people on the media coming on saying, this is man-made global warming, you know. Unwilling to acknowledge that it's the judgment of God, the hand of God. See, so people are without excuse. Colossians 1 and 15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Then in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, which is in agreement with John 1, remember? Who being the brightness of his glory and the, listen, express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see who Jesus is? The Bible says, a body thou hast prepared for me. Jesus was the heart of the Father put in the body of a man who came to reveal the Father in his totality. People don't see that. And the Bible says they're blind. They're blind. The Bible says they're blind because the god of this world, which just means, with a small d, means it's Satan, has blinded their minds, at least they believe the gospel and see the light of the gospel in the face of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Origen was a 3rd century scholar, famous Christian, and he had a great analogy. He told a village that had a huge statue. It was so immense, you couldn't see exactly what it was supposed to represent. And finally, someone minimized the statue so that you could see the person that it honored. And Origen said, that's what God did with his Son. He came to reveal the person of the Father, what God the Father's like. Now, the word translated declare, it gives us our English word exegesis, which means to explain, to unfold, to lead away. In other words, Jesus came to explain God to us, to interpret God for us. And we simply cannot understand God the Father apart from knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when I say that, it always reminds me of 1 John 2, verse 22 through 25, which says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. In the Gospels, Jesus said that if we believe in him, he says, I and my Father will come and make our abode in you. It's because he is God in the flesh. And though we are saved by grace, it is through faith. We must believe it. Believing what God said about his Son. And that faith that we have in him has to be tried sometimes to make sure that we are indeed walking in the faith. Grace comes when we exhibit faith, when we realize who Jesus is and who he reveals. Has anybody here ever seen Jesus? Well, we haven't seen him physically, but we have seen him through his word. Amen? and we know who he is. Again, 1 Peter 1:3 through 9 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved," it's reserved, "in heaven for you." Kind of groan within ourselves, waiting to, you know, to be clothed upon with that which is reserved for us. "But we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Anybody here been grieved by some various trials? Boy, this has been a rough year for us. "That," why? "The genuineness of your faith." See, it's got to be tried sometimes. "The genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Listen, having not seen, like I say, we haven't seen him, yet we love him. "Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Amen? Amen. Now, we have to understand that it is by faith, believing, that we receive that grace. And I want you to picture faith as a connection between the work of the Holy Spirit and the power that's at work in your new nature. Faith is like a wire that conducts a current called grace that flows from the Spirit of God so that our new nature can receive a new power and a new strength. You know, I love Tony Evans, as you all well know. I love the illustrations that he has. This is what he said. He said, "One time I was battling a cold and I couldn't shake it. I called my doctor and I told him my symptoms, and he told me that I needed to come in. He was going to call in a prescription for me. He told me what medicine he was prescribing and how he wanted me to take it. Now, a number of things went into motion. First of all, I had to believe that I was talking to the person I thought I was talking to, because I couldn't see him. It was just a conversation over the phone. So I had to listen to that, to his voice. And I listened to his voice as he told me how to fix my problem. Now, I could have laid in bed and meditated. I could have believed him but stayed in my bed thinking about how good it was that I had had a doctor who understood my problem and provided me with a solution. I could have lain there thinking how great it was that I had a solution, but all that lying around and thinking about the good works and the good words that the good doctor had shared with me wouldn't make me better. It may have given me warm fuzzies because he talked with me, but I'd still be sick as a dog. Guess what I had to do? I had to get up, get in my car, drive to Walgreens, and say to the pharmacist, 'Do you have my prescription with my name on it?' You see, there's a lot of medicine in there, but I needed something with my name on it. I needed something that wasn't generic, but personal to me. And the doctor told me it was there. And because I believed in his word and I acted on it, I went to Walgreens. Now, taking this illustration further, I could have just received the medicine and looked at it. I could have gazed at it and made sure that it looked medically acceptable to me, but I'd still be sick as a dog. The doctor's instruction was not for me just to drive to Walgreens and get emotionally fixated on the look of the medicine. He told me to take it. By following his instructions to the T, my faith was matching up with my works, and I began to feel much better. A lot of us are spiritually sick, and every week we come to hear what the doctor has got to say. And some of us stop there and just think about how good it was to talk to him. And some of us leave church feeling good about how great the prescription sounds, but we're still sick as a spiritual dog because we don't take it and ingest it by acting upon it. Therefore, we're not transformed. Think about that for a moment, folks. The Bible's clear. If we are only hearers, we're deceiving ourselves. God says, put it into action. And you receive that grace, and more grace, and more grace, and more grace. God wants to give you more grace. He wants you to experience the fullness of all that He has for you. Well, I'm going to stop right there because I want you to chew on that a little bit. I want you to think about that a little bit. And so oftentimes, we do that, don't we? We come to church, we hear it, we go home. A few days later, we forgot what was even preached. Am I wrong? How many of you remember what was preached last week? My point, you see. See, if we begin to do what it says, sure makes it easy to remember, doesn't it? Because you will profit by it. You see? If you put God's word to work, His word is like seed. It's going to bring forth an increase. More life is going to come forth. Now, when you plant a seed in the ground, when you first look at that seed, it's all dark and dried. Looks like it's dead. But when you plant it and you continue to water it, pretty soon springs forth a new life. And eventually, it will begin to bring fruit. And that fruit is to be for the glory of God. Folks, I want to encourage you this morning. Don't be just a hearer. Be a doer of His word. Okay? Because it will bring benefits that you have never imagined. Never imagined. You know, we talk a lot of times about, for example, some of the things that are hard for us to do. Like, for example, tithing. People think about tithing and it's like, wow, that's really hard for me to do. But you know, that is one of the things, again, we do by faith. You have a freedom to do it or not. But He said, in this area, this is one area, He said, test me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven. It's the one area where God says, try me in this. In the same way when it comes to fasting. A lot of times people, you know, it's so hard. I get too hungry. I get headaches and everything else, you know, if I do this. But you find if you begin to fast for the right reasons, because if you read the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah, it talks about how the Pharisees, how they were fasting for the wrong reasons. And He said, you think you're going to be heard on high for this? I tell you, you're not going to be heard because you're doing it for the wrong reasons. So read their scripture there where it talks about that, what the kind of fast that God wants. But when it comes to fasting, a lot of times people won't do it simply because they don't believe that God's going to hear and answer prayer. But if you believe God's going to hear and answer prayer, you'll do it. Believe that God will hear and answer His prayer and honor His word. I've known that every time that I've ever fasted, man, God's done wonderful things. He's moved in a mighty way. You know, you got unsaved loved ones? We need to take the time to fast and pray. You know somebody who's vexed with a wrong spirit? Remember Jesus said, this kind doesn't come out but by much prayer and fasting. Amen. You want to have a deeper, closer walk and experience with God, begin to do those things that are of faith that will yield that fruit. the tough things even, you see. But once you start doing those tough things, you'll find that they're not so tough because he meets you there and he gives you an increase. Same way with the Word of God. This is going to hit you right between the eyes. How many of you read your Bible during the week? Good to see that. Now, I know this might be tough, but how many of you just wait to be spoon-fed on Sunday? Thanks for your honesty, brother. But you need to read your Word. The Bible says, desire the pure milk of the Word. Why? That you may grow by it. By faith, read your Word. But again, then, don't just be a hearer, but a doer. Amen? Now again, I hope that this didn't fall on deaf ears. I believe I'm speaking to myself as well. But we need to put these things into application. And I believe we can see powerful things happen within this body of believers. You know, the Bible says that God's given us gifts. He's given us gifts for the purpose of edifying. You know what that word edify means? It means to charge up, build up. Get on fire. Boy, I need to get charged up. I need to be filled up. You know, when we worship the Lord, I think everybody ought to be shouting. I'm telling you the truth. I really believe if people really realized what God has done for them, there's nobody who could be silent. We should be lifting our hearts and our voices before the Lord, celebrating in His salvation, you know? Again, we gotta get to that place where we are obeying God's Word, putting it into application, and you'll receive more grace, more grace, more grace, more grace. And we go from grace to grace to grace. And the ultimate place that we're headed for, what God wants us to reach, is the stature of the perfect man, who is Christ Jesus. He wants us to be like Christ. Anybody here can lift their hand and said, I arrived. I can't. But I want to strive for that. That's the high calling of God. And folks, it is attainable, or God would not have commanded us to strive for it. To be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like Him. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer.